Well, it is good to connect with one another this morning, not quite in the way that we anticipated, but it's good to worship God together, to bring him glory and praise. We look to him for his enabling and blessing here. Some words from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah the prophet says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." Let's turn to this God in prayer. Our God, you are the exalted, supreme, awesome God. We do pray, Lord, that you will help us to lift our hearts and voices, our minds in adoration and worship, to humble ourselves before you, and yet to come into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with joy, for you are our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us then your enabling and blessing in this time of worship. May we honour you as you deserve in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we're going to sing words based on that reading. Behold our God seated on the throne.
Inside.
now Trevor's children's address.
Hello, boys and girls. Last week we left our story about Ruth. She'd gone to Bethlehem to live with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Well, the very next day, Ruth went out into a hedgerow like this. Why? Well, she was allowed, as a poor person, to go and pick any wheat and barley she could find at the side of the fields. And she went, and she would spend all day picking the barley. Well, the owner of the field saw her doing this. And he said to his men, "Who's that woman there?" They said, "That's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She's just come back from Moab." Right. The owner of the field was a man called Boaz, and he said, "Let her collect as much as she wants. Indeed, drop a few sticks of barley so that she can gather them up and make sure nobody bothers her. And you protect her." Well, that's what happened. When it came to lunchtime, Boaz even went and offered Ruth food. And so Ruth had loads to eat and was able even to take some home for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. Well, Ruth collected that day an enormous amount of barley. She took it home to Naomi, and Naomi was really surprised that Ruth had gathered that much, and she said, "Whose field were you working in?" And Ruth said, "Well, it was a man called Boaz." "Ah," said Naomi, "he's a relation." The next day, Ruth went back and gathered more, and the next day until all the harvest was gathered in, till the fields were like this, where there was no corn left, and no barley left. Well, our story moves on from this, and let's see where we go to next. Now, boys and girls, I'm here sat next to a gate. I wonder why. Well, Boaz fell in love with Ruth. But before he could marry her, there was something they had to sort out. So Boaz went to the gate that went into the town of Bethlehem. And he waited there until a certain man came along. Now, this man was related to Naomi and her husband Elimelech. Boaz said to him, "There is some land which Naomi wants to sell. It used to belong to Elimelech." Oh, the man was very keen to buy it. But then Boaz said, "But if you're going to be the redeemer, you've also got to take care of Naomi and the Moab lady Ruth." "I can't do that," said the man. "Well," Boaz said, "I'm willing to do it. I'll buy the land, I'll take care of Naomi and Ruth. I'll become their redeemer." The man agreed, so Boaz reached down and he got his sandal. And he gave his sandal to the man. That was the sign that they both agreed, and the important people in the town saw it and they knew that Boaz had become the redeemer, the one who is going to now look after Naomi and Ruth. The last part of our story of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth married, and a year later they had a baby boy. The baby boy had what I think is a funny name, the name of Obed. Now, to understand about Obed and their family, I've brought you here because this is my family tree. So there's me, my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and so on each generation going back. Well, to understand about Ruth and her baby Obed, this is the generation of Ruth and Boaz. They had a baby Obed, who had a baby called Jesse. And Jesse actually had lots of sons, but the youngest son of Jesse, very special boy, and his name was David. He became King David. He was the David who killed Goliath. He became king, the greatest king God's people had ever had. That is a really wonderful thing, that a child in your family should become a great king. But you know, there's something even more special about the children from Ruth. Because who else was born into David's royal family? That, of course, was the Lord Jesus, God's son. And so we have this wonderful story of Ruth. Started off last week with lots of sorrow, famine, lots of people dying, but ends up with King David and the Lord Jesus.
Well, hello children and grown-ups as well. We're going to have our children's song now. It's a song about Jesus. And it's words that Jesus said about himself, that he is the only way that we can know God. It's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you all the notices this morning. And first of all, I should give a very warm welcome to Peter Rush, our preacher for the day. He's with us again this evening. So do tune in on Zoom. Go onto the website and the link there for 5:30, and Peter will be bringing God's word to us again. But thank you, Peter, for coming to be with us again, travelling all that way from faraway Rutland through the fog. We're grateful to you coming here to this virtually empty building, but we are realizing there's so many people watching and listening in this morning, and it's good to be encouraged and think of you there, joining with us here as we worship God together. Peter is the pastor of Market Overton Free Church in Rutland, and they celebrated their 25th anniversary a few weeks back, and we do rejoice with them in that and all that God has done in that part of his world. Do take our greetings back to the friends back at Market Overton. Well, Monday night is church council, followed by a trustees meeting, and that will be via Zoom, like everything else these days. So if you're a member and you would like to come, do go on to the website and click on the link there and sign up, and you can come and be part of that meeting. But do pray for us that those meetings will go well. The rest of the week, the regular activities are on the Little Hill link sheet, which you should have had. Do remember the Thursday ministry this week. We'll be continuing our series on the names of Jesus, and this week it's the Alpha and Omega at 7:15 and a time of prayer at 8:15. Remember Derek this week. Derek McDonald will be out with others collecting boxes for the Blythewood collection and loading up the truck at his house, not the church this year, his house in Shearsby. Do pray for him and others for safety in the journeys and in packing the boxes into the truck, and pray that God will bless this, the opening of the boxes when they're received in various countries, that there'll be, yes, physical blessing, the things in them, but spiritual blessing as well from the gospel literature that's in the boxes. Can I give another plug to the women in particular for the next Women to Women's event, which is at the end of the month, 28th of November, 7 o'clock, Saturday, 28th of November. And it's a Christmas selection box, that's the title. And as with all good Christmas selection boxes, it's full of goodies. And including and especially, we have the speaker coming to speak is Jenny Wally from Oadby, again via Zoom. And we pray for her and pray for this event, that God will use it. But do use the invitations that you've been sent. Send them via email to your friends and family, and do pray about that, who you might invite to come along. If you want more information, again, go on the website and click on the link there, which will tell you more. Lions Cubs this afternoon, again, at 3:45, children and parents, do tune in for that. And the message is this: don't forget your potato man. Don't forget your potato man. I presume you won't be eating him, but do bring him along for Lions Cubs this afternoon. Well, now, before I come to God again in prayer, we're going to spend a moment in silence, joining with the rest of the nation, just for a minute's silence, as we remember those who gave their lives for us, for our freedom, and for the peace that we enjoy. It's not quite 11 o'clock, but we are joining in spirit with those around the country and the world who are thinking back and remembering with thanksgiving all that God did for us through those who gave their lives for us. So let's have a minute's time to bow, perhaps in silence and thoughtful prayer and thanksgiving, and then I'll continue in prayer after a minute's silence. Father, we thank you this morning again for those who served us so well in years past, those who gave their lives for our freedom and the peace that we enjoy. We particularly remember on this 75th anniversary of the end of the Second World War, those who gave that ultimate sacrifice, those who served us and gave themselves on land, in the air, and on the sea. We thank you for their noble sacrifice, and we remember how sacrifice is at the very heart of the gospel, that our Saviour gave himself for us, and that he is the pattern for all our sacrificial service. We thank you for his giving of himself for us, for our ultimate freedom, the freedom from sin and death and hell. We thank you, Father, for the peace that we know in trusting in him. We thank you that one day all wars shall cease at your command, and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will reign supreme forever. And we look forward to that day. Father, we pray for the work of Sazra, those who work with soldiers and airmen, and we pray for them, Father, for their witness to those who are serving in the armed services. We pray blessing upon their work as they bring the gospel to them and as they look after the spiritual welfare of service men and women. Bless their endeavours, we pray. Father, we pray for the outcome of the US election. We pray for Joe Biden, the likely president-elect. We pray if there are any legal challenges or indeed any fraud that is yet unknown, that it will be discovered and dealt with. But we pray, as seems likely that Joe Biden is the next president, we pray for him. We pray for wisdom and strength. We pray for the nation. We pray there might be a unifying of that great nation. We pray the church might be strong and might thrive in coming days, and indeed that righteousness might be exalted. Father, we would pray that America would indeed be made great again, but great in that greatness that you require, that righteousness which exalts a nation. Father, we thank you that in this second lockdown, though we are very much deflated and we feel discouraged and that we feel impatient and that we are struggling with these things, we thank you that you are still the God who is in control, our sovereign God, God who loves and cares for us and watches over us. And we thank you that you are not thrown by these things. These are all in your mind and in your plans and purposes, and you are working out your perfect will. But help us, Father, we thank you that we are better prepared this time. We thank you for all the technology that's enabling us this morning to stay connected and to go on worshipping together as your people. We thank you for all those who've set this up. We would not take them for granted. We thank you for all of their hard work, all that they do so carefully each week to make sure we're able to hear your word and to speak to each other via Zoom and to pray together. We thank you for them and we thank you for these means. We thank you that though there are closed churches in the UK at the moment, they've not been closed because of gospel opposition as happens in other nations, but because our government is doing the best it can to help the health of the nation and to bring us through this pandemic. We thank you that so much can still be done in these times. And we thank you that you have been doing much in these times, that you are the God who is always at work. And we pray that we will be the same, that we would not let our hands, as it were, hang down limp and drag our feet, but we would be eager to serve you even in these difficult times. Thank you that the word of God is not bound. Thank you that we can still pray to you, pray at all times. And we pray you will help us to go on doing that, to be go on being faithful and persevering in the things of God. Help us to witness to all those we come into contact with. Help us to encourage one another in these days which are evil. Help us, Father, to continue to encourage one another as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it all the more. Help us to devote ourselves to good works and to live fruitful lives. And above all else, we pray, we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray for Blytheswood, for its work this week. We pray for safe, successful loading of the boxes, and we pray for gospel impact when they are received. Pray for those who are sick and needing care at this time, those in hospital, those awaiting tests and results and waiting for further treatment, and how hard that is. We pray for patience. Pray for those who are grieving. We pray for their comfort. Pray for those bearing the burden of care for others, that you would sustain them by your grace. And now, Father, as we come in a moment to hear your word read and preached to us, we pray you'll open our ears, that you would open our hearts to receive your word and turn our wills to obey you. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you. Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 28. The book of Genesis and chapter 28. In the previous chapter, Jacob has stolen the blessing that Isaac had planned to give to Esau through lies and deception. And he's now being sent away. His mother is fearful for him, but also with a view to him marrying into a more godly family than Esau has married. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he, as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is God's living, holy, infallible word, and we praise and thank him for it. There's always one conversation at home that I dread with Julie, my wife. It's the one that begins, "I had an amazing dream last night." Julie's dreams, like most of our dreams, are weird and wonderful. I never quite know what to make as she speaks about her dreams. Well, here's this most amazing dream that Jacob has here in Genesis and chapter 28, and we're going to explore it in the context of it together this morning. It's not weird and wonderful. It is wonderful, and there are precious truths for us. Well, notice first of all then in this chapter, the context of the dream is Jacob's departure. Jacob's departure. He departs, first of all, under threat from Esau. In the previous chapter, we read in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Rebecca learns of this threat, and she's keen to send Jacob away to safety. She says in verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran." It's a hasty departure. His life is under threat. He's told to flee. So unlike Abraham's servant back in chapter 24 of Genesis, when Abraham sent to find a wife for Isaac, that servant went with 10 camels and loaded with goods and presents. Jacob takes only his walking staff with him. We're told that in chapter 32, when he is preparing to return. He says in chapter 32 of Genesis and verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." He doesn't take 10 donkeys with him, 10 camels with him loaded with goods. He takes his staff. It's a hasty departure in danger of his life. Although it is a departure with a view to as godly a marriage as possible. Esau had married Canaanite women. It tells us at the end of chapter 26, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebecca. They were pagan Canaanite women, and they were a grief to Isaac and Rebecca. And I think, as it was with Abraham and now with Isaac, the lesson was learnt from the mixing of godly and ungodly families that Genesis chapter 6 begins with. I think the children of God and the children of men, the daughters of men, are the godly and ungodly families that in marriage mix together. And that brings sin unrestrained that leads to the flood. And so this is part of that thinking. It's as a godly as family as possible. They're God-fearing, the family of Laban. They're not covenant. They're not part of the covenant family, but they're God-fearing. They know the Lord who called Abraham. And so he's sent with a godly as marriage as possible. And we know from the New Testament that marriage for believers is to be in the Lord. That's God's purpose and will. His departure then is under threat from Esau with a view to as godly a marriage as possible. And it's with God's blessing. Notice now in chapter 28, Isaac willingly and knowingly gives Jacob the blessing. He was deceived in chapter 27, but now he knowingly blesses Jacob. Verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. This is Isaac's recognition of God's will with regard to Jacob, that was God's will. What unfolded in the previous chapter with that lies and deception, that was God's purpose and God's providence and God's overruling. And Isaac accepts that and now pronounces the blessing upon Jacob. And then just note, I think we're told of Esau's response in verses 6 to 9, a little parenthesis, as he realizes that the wives he married, that was a mistake in terms of his parents' view of it. But this is not repentance. It's interesting, in Ezra and chapter 10, when the Israelites return from exile, they intermarry, and repentance there is actually divorcing those wives. Esau doesn't divorce these wives. He just adds someone from Abraham's family to his what is now polygamy. He went to Ishmael and took a wife from Ishmael's family there in his seeking to compensate for what he had done. Well, that's the context then for this dream. Jacob's hasty departure under threat from Esau, yet with Isaac's blessing to go and find as godly a wife as is possible in that ancient world. So we come then to Jacob's dream. Now, Jacob is at rock bottom. Literally, he's sleeping on a rock, but he is at rock bottom. Here he is, alone. He's bereft of that social interaction that he particularly loved. It's interesting when we're told of these two boys when they grow up, back in chapter 25 and verse 27. Chapter 25 and verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Esau loved being on his own, out there hunting. Jacob liked to dwell within the family group in the tents, interacting with people. He loved the social setting, but now he's bereft of that. He's in fear for his life. He's made this part of the journey very quickly. To get there by nightfall. He's travelled through the day right into to sunset in haste to escape his brother. He's separated from loved ones and family. He's journeying into the unknown. To get to Padan Aram, it's a bit like asking someone from Inverness, go down to the East Midlands and find a family in Leicester. That's what he's been asked to do. He's going into the unknown. There's no clear road signs in the ancient world. He's heading into the unknown with nothing but a staff in his hand, sleeping outside with a rock for a pillow. He is at rock bottom. And yet it's there that he has this dream and this encounter with the Lord. Notice how we have these Bible exclamation marks. That little word, behold, is like a Hebrew exclamation mark. He dreamed, verse 12, and behold, there was a ladder. And behold, the angels of the Lord. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Social interaction was suspended for Jacob, but not interaction with heaven. Here are angels ascending and descending to where he is. He has interaction with heaven. He's lost interaction with his loved ones and family, but he has interaction with heaven. What a privilege. And as we go into a period of suspended social interaction, we can know the privilege of having interaction with heaven in God's mercy. He's not alone. He has angelic company and support. Notice the angels were ascending and descending. That means the ones, he had angels with him who were going back to heaven to report to the Lord regarding the Lord's servant and chosen one, Jacob. He had angelic company and angelic support. And the Lord, verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. But notice the ESV footnote. The Lord stood beside him. I think that would explain the behold. Behold, the Lord stood beside him. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 24 and verse 30. Exactly the same phrase is used in chapter 24, verse 30. This is Laban again. As soon as Laban saw the ring and bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. That's exactly the same word, by the camels. He wasn't standing on top of the camels. He was standing by the camels. And that's the same word that's used here, as also in chapter 18. Very importantly, in chapter 18, the first verses in chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and behold, three men were standing in front of him. That's exactly the same phrase, in front of him, by him. And that was the Lord appearing to Abraham. And behold, those three men standing in front of him. Well, that is what's happening here. The Lord was not above the stairway. He was beside Jacob. Jacob, if he had a smartphone, he would have got his phone out and taken a selfie. The Lord is beside me here. What a wonder. And the Lord speaks to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, spread abroad, west, east, north, south. In you all, and your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And that's, you see, God is with him. God is there with him, and I will be with you. And I will not leave you until you return. Abraham's promises are his, land, people, blessings of the nations, and personal promises are his, God's presence, God's protection, and his safe return. Jacob has these promises. Who just in the previous chapter has deceived his blind father, has lied to his face in order to get the blessing. Who has cheated his brother out of his birthright. Jacob. As Paul reminds us in Romans 9, speaking of this, it's not of works, it's of mercy that Jacob receives this blessing. It's God's grace at work here. Jacob is not deserving, as he so plainly confesses there in chapter 32. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. He wasn't deserving and worthy. It was God's grace that brought these promises to him and these privileges for him. John Newton has got a great hymn based on this dream of Jacob. It's entitled Jacob's Ladder. If the Lord our leader be, we may follow without fear. East or west, by land or sea, home with him is everywhere. When from Esau Jacob fled, though his pillow was a stone and the ground his humble bed, yet he was not left alone. Kings are often waking kept, racked with cares on beds of state. Never king like Jacob slept, for he lay at heaven's gate. Lo, he saw a ladder reared, reaching to the heavenly throne. At the top the Lord appeared, spake, and claimed him for his own. Fear not, Jacob, thou art mine, and my presence with thee goes. On thy heart my love shall shine, and my arm subdue thy foes. From my promise comfort take, for my help in trouble call. Never will I thee forsake, till I have accomplished all. Well does Jacob's ladder suit to the gospel throne of grace. We are at the ladder's foot, every hour, in every place. By assuming flesh and blood, Jesus, heaven and earth unites. We, by faith, ascend to God. God to dwell with us delights. They who know the Saviour's name are for all events prepared. What can changes do to them who have such a guide and God? Should they traverse earth around, to the ladder still they come. Every spot is holy ground. God is there, and he's their home. And of course, Newton is referring to that passage at the end of John chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus refers to this dream and this incident when he reacts with Nathanael, Philip's friend, and he brings Nathanael to the Lord Jesus, who says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael says in John 1:49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus very clearly claims that he is that ladder of interaction between heaven and earth. Would we know interaction with heaven? Would we have communication with heaven? Would we have intercourse between us and God? It's through Jesus Christ alone. As we sang in our earlier song with the children, I am the way, the truth and the life. The way is through Jesus Christ. That's the only means of intercourse with heaven for us as fallen, guilty sinners. It's through Jesus Christ. And he has made that way so that we, in all our unworthiness, might know that interaction with God as our God, pledging himself to us in grace and mercy. Jacob's dream, the glory of God's grace to this most unworthy, and yet the chosen one of God. Jacob's departure from his family in danger. Jacob's dream, when God comes to him and stands beside him and makes glorious, gracious promises to him. And then finally, Jacob's deal that he makes with God. Jacob recognizes the sacredness of the place. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? Yes, God had come to him in grace. And yet, that didn't mean that Jacob became flippant with God. No, this is awesome. He was filled with fear. This is God who has met with me. The God of whom we reminded ourselves at the beginning of our service from Isaiah. This awesome creator God. He recognized the sacredness of the place. Fear, reverence, respect are the emotions stirred by this encounter with God. He sets up a stone as a memorial. And Jacob's story has many stones connected with it. If you read on, you'll see that a number of times, where stones are very prominent in the Jacob story. Early in the morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, House of God, although the city was been called Luz before. And then Jacob made this vow to the Lord. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Some people think that Jacob is making this conditional vow, that Jacob seems to be more sure of himself than he is of God. But I'm not sure that's the case. The vows in the Bible, this is the most usual format for them. As it says in Bible Dictionary, in the great majority of cases, vows took the form of certain free will offerings to be presented to God in consideration of marked benefits received from his hand, or in anticipation of such benefits, asked and hoped for. And indeed, you may remember that Hannah makes the same sort of conditional promise in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head. It was a conditional vow. And there, that's the shape of conditional vows in Scripture. And the vow, notice, is founded on the promises that God had made. God had said, I will be with you. So what does Jacob say? If God will be with me. God had said, I will keep you. Well, if God will keep me. And I will bring you back here. Well, if God will bring me. He bases his vow on God's promises. He adds only provision of the basic necessities of life. If he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Those basic necessities, Paul speaks of them in 1 Timothy 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And that's all that Jacob requires, the basic necessities of life. And Jacob pledges personal devotion. Then the Lord shall be my God. He pledges a place of devotion. This stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And he pledges practical devotion. Of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you. He makes these pledges to the Lord of personal devotion. This God will be my God. A place of devotion. Bethel will be the God's house. And we can read in the book of Judges and 1 Samuel that Bethel was a place that was consecrated for worship of the Lord. And practical devotion. He will give a tenth to the Lord. How he did that and what that entailed. Perhaps it was for the maintenance of the public worship of God at Bethel. Perhaps it was devoted to the needs of the poor that Jacob would encounter. But he makes this pledge of a tenth of his things to God and his cause. And it's worth just noting there, again, God's house, the public worship of God is a biblical necessity. It starts with the altars that the patriarchs built, the pillar that Jacob sets up. It goes through the tabernacle that the Israelites build, the temple that's built, Jesus going to the synagogue, the early church meeting in the temple courts, and Paul expecting unbelievers to come into the gathering of God's people. These public worship of God is a biblical precedent. But what are we to make of vows? Do we make vows to the Lord? Is that a right and proper thing to do? Well, you'd have sung this hymn. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. O happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house while to that sacred place I move. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and he is mine. That's what happens here, isn't it? He drew me and I followed on charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful centre rest. With ashes, who would grudge to part when call on angels' food to feast? High heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. We made a vow when we committed ourselves to Christ as Saviour. We entered into a vow. We pledged ourselves to him as Saviour and Lord, the boss of our lives. In baptism, that's a public vow in one sense, that we are showing that we belong to Christ. And we've come into this relationship with God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Some take membership vows when they come into the fellowship of a church. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said this: "It is good thus to vow, if it were but to excite and quicken our dullness and forgetfulness, to put us in mind of our duty, the more to oblige us to God and refresh our memories. As it helps the memory, so it quickens the affections. Besides, as by nature we are forgetful, so we are inconstant, in which respect it is a tie to our inconstant and unsteady natures." It's good to renew our vows to the Lord. We are, after all, God's covenant people. That means that not only he is in covenant with us, as he was with Jacob, but we are in covenant with him. See, the principle here is that God's mercies to us place us under obligation to him. Jacob recognized that. God's mercies to him, "I'm undeserving of the least of your mercies," placed him under obligation to the Lord. What does Paul say in Romans 12? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so Jacob could now travel on alone, but not alone. Into the unknown, but with God as his companion. Carrying nothing but his staff, and yet these promises that God has made to him, he now carries those with him into the coming episodes of his life. And as we journey now into another lockdown, into an uncertain future, we do so with the same promises in Christ Jesus, if we recognize that he is the one that connects us to heaven, if we've trusted in him as our Savior, the way, then these promises are ours in Christ. These blessings can be ours in life. And we can know that confidence, that peace, and that blessing that Jacob knew. The Lord said, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." We give thanks to God that he makes such gracious promises to us in Christ. And we must recognize that that puts us under obligation to him, to vow ourselves to him and his service. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, O Father, You Are Sovereign. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led, our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. Through every perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. O spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. Such blessings from thy gracious hand, our humble prayers implore. And thou shalt be our chosen God and portion evermore. Amen.